Thank you, worship team. Starting a new series today as we begin our new school year that I'm simply calling multiple choice. A little test time for us as we step into this new school year. Really, it's just going to be a series about choices we need to make in order to grow in our relationship with God and to be more like Jesus. And today's message is kind of an introductory kind of message this morning. And here's what God has been reminding me and what I've really been working on, what he's been working on me in the last few months, is this. I think sometimes the way we try to define ourselves is all wrong. What or who we find our identity in is in the wrong place or in the wrong person. And what we do is we make choices. We make choices to let culture try to define who we are. And they get it all wrong. You know, culture says that, you know, that if you're good looking on the outside, that you'll be an awesome person. And so, you know, we do everything we can, spend all kind of money on our outward appearance to look good. And God's Word teaches us and tells us that God's not looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at our heart. You know, the culture says that your possessions define you, that if you're wealthy, if you have all the toys, then you've got it going on, and that's just not true. Or power, you know, because of your position, you're the man, or just performance. Culture says, you know, your performance, the way we play the game, that we try to be somebody that we're not. Culture tries to define who you are, and it just doesn't work, and we choose to do that. Or we choose to let our past define us. We live our lives looking into the rearview mirror. We're letting what has happened, in our past, the choices that we've made, define our identity. And listen, if you are a believer, God's Word says not only does He forgive your sins as far as the east is from the west, but He wants to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, from the mistakes that you and I have made, so that we don't live our life defining ourselves by what has happened, but by what could happen. He sees your potential. And some of us have allowed negative words from our past to define us, words from a parent or a teacher or a coach that have hurt us, demeaning words, and we've allowed those words to define us. Or maybe, you know, a tragic experience that has gone on in our lives that have branded us, and we feel like, you know, just a nobody going nowhere because of that. Here's what I want us to understand today, that God's not limited to our past. He sees the potential of our future. And all that stuff, making those kind of choices, will keep us from being all that God wants us to be. And here's what I know. You'll never be right until you can see right. As long as the assessment of yourself is based on choosing the culture to define you or your past to define you, you will never be right. You'll never be that all God wants you to be. And so listen, we can't let culture or our past define us. It's not looks, possession, power, performance. That's not the truth, all right? Instead, I've got to see myself the way God sees me. My view needs to be corrected in the light of God's truth. We need the light of God's revealed truth through His Word to see the whole picture rightly. And God provides that light. This morning, I want us to go together to a very familiar Psalms. I've actually preached on it before, but it's what God has been, you know, speaking into my heart. So if you have your Bibles, you know, the written one or the digital one or whatever you have, turn to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. And we're just going to walk down through this passage this morning. This is David's theological thesis on how intimately we are known by our Creator. And it captures so much of who God is and the way that He sees us. And it's probably the most, I would say it's the most comprehensive view of God from the Psalms. Here's, again, what I know. When I get the right view of God, then I can choose to see myself the way God sees me. You can choose to see yourself the way God sees you. The first thing that David says is that God knows me. Look at verses 1 through 6. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain." He knows you. He knows your heart, your fears, your thoughts, your motives, your dreams. He knows your past, your present, your future, and he is involved in it. He's involved in it. God knows you. He understands you. And so when you are frustrated, when you are afraid, when you feel like nobody, you know, feel like a nobody, he knows you. And even though you might not see clearly what he is doing at the moment, he is working. He is operating in your life in ways you may not be able to see. Before you get up, he knows where you are. He knows, David says, when you sit down. When a thought comes to our mind, before the word is on our tongue, he knows. And I think David becomes overwhelmed at the thought of God's knowledge. You know, and he says, it's too wonderful. It's too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Our God even knows those sins that we're struggling with. You know, even the secret sins that we have in our lives. And the beautiful thing about our God is he's always ready to offer his forgiveness. He knows you. He knows you. The second thing David tells us is that God is pursuing me. Verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from the Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, the darkness, for darkness is as light to you." God is pursuing you. And I've shared this story with you before, but when my oldest son, Hunter, was about 4 years old, we took him over, we went with a group of students over to the Mystery Fun House, which was a place in Orlando, and in that place there was this glass mirror maze that you went through, and so we went into that maze, and I had Hunter with me, and we were going through it, and, you know, and you kind of go through, and you think you're about to walk down a hall, and you bump into the glass or whatever, and all of a sudden, Hunter kind of somehow gets separated from me, and, you know, so I can still see him up there, but I can't figure out how to get to him, and so I'm trying to tell him to slow down or stop, and then all of a sudden, he realizes he can't get back to me. And so we're in this glass maze, and we're walking up, and he starts to cry and panic and scream, you know, and tears start kind of running down his face. And so I'm trying to get to him, and I see him. I go right up to him, bam, and I run into the glass, you know. And so I try to settle down, and so I go around, and I go through, bam, hit another. And finally, I get to him, you know, and just hug him, and he's crying, and he's shaking. And we walk out of that glass maze together. And once you get out of that, you got to go down this long, dark hallway. And as we started down that hallway, Hunter reaches up and grabs my hand. You know, he gets this desperate grip on my hand, and I grab his, and I want him to know that I'll never let go of that. Never let go of his hand. And you know, that's not the only dark hallway that Hunter and I have walked down together. Just 2 years ago, when he lost his twin girls, and the only thing he wanted to do after the second one passed was to go and finish the nursery at their home. And so he said, "Dad, will you go with me?" And so Hunter and I together, just the two of us, went and finished the nursery and got it all prepared, just as if they were going to come home. And it's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do with my son, my adult son now. It was a dark hallway, and there was no wisdom that I could give him in that moment. All I could do was just grab a hold of him and hold on to him and us pray together. Listen, I don't know what your long, dark hallway is right now. And whatever your hallway is, what you need to know more than anything else is that God is always beside you, pursuing a relationship with you. Even in that dark moment, I could sense God's presence, and we both knew, as men of God, that even though we couldn't understand and even though it hurt so bad, that God was with us. God is with us. I used to think God was a far-off God. I mean, I knew I was to fear Him and obey Him, and I understood how important it was to serve Him. And I knew that someday I would stand under His judgment, but still there was something missing. I had a great friend in college named Mark, and he seemed to be so close in his relationship with God. And even when he prayed, you could tell that there was something different about the way he prayed. There was an intimacy there. And I came to him and I said, you know, Mark, how is it you know Christ in such a personal way, and I don't? And Mark looked at me and he said, well, Monty, maybe you only understand Him as a forgiver of your sins. And for me, He's my best friend. He's my best friend. And I think therein lies the most amazing news about Christianity. It's not that just God exists. I mean, other religions teach that. It's that God passionately pursues and yearns to have a loving relationship with the people He created. At first, that might not mean much to you, but I just want to tell you it changed my life. I can divide my spiritual journey into two eras, really. God, in a non-relational way. I mean, I knew Him, you know, but it was a non-relational relationship. And then God, knowing God and relating to Him personally. That's why I love verse 9 and 10. It says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand, oh God, will hold me fast. Wherever I go, David says, I can feel His hand. And as Hunter and I walked down the hallways of life, and as a little boy, as Hunter grabbed my hand and I hung on to his with a desperate grip, telling him, hey, I'm here. I'm never going to withdraw my hand. Listen, God won't either. His hand is always there. He'll never pull it away. You can trust in the fact that you don't have to walk alone. He is pursuing you. He is pursuing you, and He is always there when you need His hand. The next thing David says is that God made me. Verse 13 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And Kim would say to you, you are totally awesome. And I would say to you, God doesn't make any junk. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. David says your works are wonderful, speaking of, you know, the entire universe. But if you think about it, what is the pinnacle of all God's creation? It's not a what. It's who. It's people. It's me. It's you. The Bible says that you are the special creation of God, of the God Almighty, made in His image, so that your life can make a significant difference for His kingdom. The God of the entire universe began making a masterpiece of you, even as you were taking shape in your mother's womb. God Himself is the one who breathed life into you, giving you the ability to think and love and choose and plan and dream and care. And he goes on to say, my frame, the fact that you are made as you gives evidence of how awesome you are to God. And then he says, God has a plan for me. God has a plan for me. Look at verses 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. God doesn't create anything without value. He's the ultimate craftsman, and he has designed you specifically to fulfill a unique role in his ultimate plan. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has already prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God knows it all in advance. And I believe that means that there are certain parts of what God wants to accomplish in the world that you were designed to bring about. Something only you can do. Only you. If we're going to discover this plan, we must regularly stop and listen afresh to what God is trying to get through to us and yield to His leading in our life. God longs for each one of us to know His plan. So whenever you feel like a nobody going nowhere, open God's Word and let the light of Psalms 139 shine into your life and share with you what God says about you. He knows you. He pursues you. He made you. And He has a plan for you. You are a person destined to go somewhere because God says so. And so today, this morning, choose to see yourselves the way God sees you. And as you begin to do that, I believe that we, like David, can begin to have the confidence and courage to pray the prayer, hit the prayer that he prayed there at the end of that Psalms. And I want us to, as we step into this new season of school and of life, I want us to encourage us to say this prayer. And it's a prayer, I believe, that will change us forever. Because it's a prayer that God has used in my life in that way. And it's not a safe prayer that David prays at the end of the Psalms. I mean, it's not God bless me or God protect me or, you know, God provide for me. I mean, those are good prayers, but those are safe. I mean, this is a prayer that will take you out of your comfort zone. And so I want it to be our prayer as we begin this season. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, David says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's say that together, will you? Say it with me. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In order for us to really get this prayer, I'm just going to break it down into the four parts. And I think as we talk through each of these, this prayer can be something that God uses in our life to equip us to be all that He wants us to be. To begin to make the choices that we need to make in order to be used by Him to the fullest. And so I want to encourage you to make this prayer a regular part of your prayer life. Really want to encourage you over the next week to pray it every day. The first thing that David says is, search my heart. Search me, God, and know my heart. And for some of you, you may look at that and go, well, you know, why would I ask God to search my heart? He knows it, right? And I've got a good heart anyway. Actually, we need to understand that without Christ, we do not have a good heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who really knows how bad it is? And you and I need to understand that without Christ, our heart is not a good heart. That we can deceive others and we even can deceive ourselves. Begin to lie even to ourselves. You know, for some of you, you might say, you know, Monty, I'm not addicted. I can stop anytime I want. Or you might say, you know, I'm not full of pride. I can't help it if I'm better than everybody else. I'm not full of pride. Or I don't lust. I don't lust at all. I just can't control my thoughts. Or I'm not materialistic. I just need nice things. Or I'm not a gossip. You know, I never gossip. I'm just telling people so that they can pray for all these people who are doing bad things. Listen, the heart is deceitful above all things. And we need to pray, search me. Search my heart, God. Show me what is in there. Search my heart, oh God. And when you pray that, God is going to show you some things in your heart that are not pure. Not to be cruel, but to bring you into a deeper intimacy with Him. And as His Holy Spirit begins to transform you, to be conformed into the image of Christ. It's a prayer that can make you so much closer to God. And then he says, secondly, reveal my anxious thoughts. He says, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Reveal, you know, my fears. What is it that makes you anxious? A lot of times we won't even acknowledge them. We just think, well, everybody else has to worry about this as well, you know. What is it that makes you afraid? I'm not talking about spiders and snakes and those kind of things. I'm not talking about, you know, the guy that you think's behind the shower curtain every time you get in the shower. Anybody, you guys, you do this? I mean, I'm always caught and ready for that guy. I'm not talking about that guy. What is it that makes you afraid? What is it that internally makes you afraid? That makes you anxious. Maybe afraid of losing your job, or afraid of marrying the wrong person, afraid that your marriage is not getting any better, afraid of the future, of the unknown, afraid of failing, afraid of loss. You know, what if I lost somebody? What if I lost something that I value so dearly? And you might say, well, Monty, why does that matter? Because here's what I've discovered. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Think about that. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. If I'm scared to death that my marriage isn't going to work well, then I'm not trusting God with my marriage. If I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to pay the bills, well, then I'm not trusting God to be my provider. If I'm afraid that I can't keep my children safe, I'm not trusting my children to God. What you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. And so we need to pray, God, reveal my fears. Test me, God, and show me where my anxious thoughts fall. You know, God has showed me about what I fear, what I fear the most, and it's not something I'm really proud of, but I'm scared of the future, of the unknown, afraid of letting people down, fear of being inadequate, of not being enough, not being good enough, not being righteous enough, not being wise enough, not being whatever enough. It's my fear. And, you know, as a church and, you know, as a pastor, we can't allow that fear to drive us, or our fears to drive us. We have to be led by faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I really believe God's not finished with me yet, and there's some things that He really wants me to do here in this place and in my life and my relationships. But there's never any guarantees it's always going to work out. And so often my fear will keep me from being obedient. And I was praying through it this week, and what I really believe God showed me is that I have to love pleasing Him more than I fear the future. I have to love pleasing Him and being obedient to Him more than I'm afraid of the unknown. 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so I'm just challenging each one of us to pray this prayer. Search my heart, O God. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Why does what you fear matter? Because what you fear most reveals where you trust God the least. And suddenly, as you pray that prayer, you will recognize, you know, in this one area, I'm really not trusting God. And suddenly, as you start to do what I did, you get down to the root of it, and then God's Word can speak to the root of the problem, and that can be a huge moment when suddenly you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in this area, and I will take that next step of faith. I will do, God, what you are calling me to do, whatever the cause. God, I will surrender. Search my heart, O God, reveal my fears. And then the third, he says, see if there's any offensive way in me. And this is a little tougher. I love David and the courage that it takes to pray this prayer. He prays, God, see if there's any offensive way in me. Uncover my sins, God. Show me, God, anything about my life that is inconsistent with your truth. God, show me anything that is displeasing to you. See if there's any offensive way in me. Because here's what I've noticed. It's very difficult to see our own sins. I mean, you look in the mirror and you go, yeah, I look pretty good. You know? It's hard to see our own sins, the things that we're struggling with. I mean, it's easy to see them in other people, right? Someone once said, you know, that we can see the sins in other people, and so, you know, we kind of accuse others, right? We accuse others of doing, you shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. But what do ourselves? We kind of excuse ourselves, right? Oh, well, I do this because of this, and this has been in my life. You don't know what I've gone through. We begin to make excuses. It's not so easy to see it in everybody else, their sins, but not our own. And when you have the courage to pray this prayer, oh God, see if there's any offensive way in me, God will point some things out. God will begin to point some things out that you've been trying to explain away for a long time. God will point some things out that you've been trying to deny. To deny the truth. It says, submit yourself to what God is trying to show you. And then what do? We have the courage, when God shows us something, to bring it into the light. There's different types of confession. We confess to God for forgiveness, and we confess to people for healing. We confess to God for forgiveness. So the first thing we do when he points that out in us, we come to him, and it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And not only that, he will purify us from all our unrighteousness. And so we begin there. As he points those things out to us, those offensive ways, those sins, as he uncovers them, we seek forgiveness from him. But we also confess to people. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that's why life group and small group is so important. Because we get into that relationship with other people that we can trust, that are trying to live out their faith just as we are, and we can begin to confess some things that are going on in our life. We confess to God for forgiveness, and we confess to others for healing. And so I fear the unknown, right? I don't want to let people down. I want to live up to people's expectations. I don't want to be inadequate. Because I don't want other people to think I don't have what it takes, right? And because of that, I get frozen sometimes in my indecision. And I miss opportunities to be there for people. I know that about me. As I've been praying this prayer, God's been revealing that to me. I'm performing sometimes for people. And what I've discovered about me is I've battled with living for the approval of people instead of living for the approval of my God. And what that does, that points me, and it'll point you, to your need for Jesus. That points me to my need for His grace in my life. That points me to knowing that my identity must be in Him. It must be in Him. I can't choose to try to find it in the culture or in my past or what other people think. What our need does is always points us to an area where we must call on and learn to depend on Christ. Whatever He shows you. You know, if it's something that you're struggling with, an addiction or whatever, and you say, I won't admit it, I'm not going to admit it, but I am addicted. Listen, you need His power to overcome your addiction. Or you might say, Monty, I'm full of pride, you know, and I'm struggling with that. Listen, you need His power to be humbled and depend on Him. Or I've got a lust issue, and it's out of control. You need His truth to renew your mind and transform your heart. Whatever He shows you, as you begin to pray this prayer throughout this next week, whatever He shows you, it always will point you directly to your need for Jesus Christ. It takes courage to pray it. But when you pray it, He'll show you some things about yourself that maybe you're not real proud of, right? But there's always grace. There's always grace. David, at the end of that prayer, says, God, lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God. You have permission, God, to look deep into the depths of my deceitful heart and show me, God. Test me. Reveal to me my anxious thoughts. Show me the very place that I fear the most, because, God, that shows me where I trust You the least. God, see if there's any offensive way in me. And that points us to our direct need for Jesus Christ. And we can say, Jesus, I need Your help. I need Your power. I need Your grace. I need Your freedom. When you pray this prayer, it will show you your need. And then it will take you to, what we do is we then take that need directly to Christ and let Christ meet that need and begin to conform us into His image. So as you choose to begin to see yourself the way God sees you, that He knows you, that He is pursuing you, that He has a plan for you, that He made you, allow that to give you the confidence to come before Him. Each morning this week, I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray this prayer. Let's say it together one more time. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, we are asking You to do that right now, to search our hearts, oh God. If you're here this morning and you're praying that prayer and you're asking God to search your heart and look deep into your heart, and for you right now, you feel this pulling into relationship with Him, and you know that you've never given Him your whole heart. You've never, received Him, His love, His grace, His forgiveness. You've never asked Him to come in to be your Lord and Savior. And right now, He is looking into your heart and He is saying to you, say yes to Me. If that's you right now, you can pray this prayer. You can just say to God, God, I want to confess to You right now with my mouth that, God, I want You to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to believe in my heart that Jesus is Your Son. And Jesus, I believe that You came and lived a perfect life on this earth and then went to the cross to pay for my sins. And died there, and on that third day rose again so that I might be forgiven, so that I might could have eternal forever life with You. And so pray this right now, God. The best I know how, I receive that grace, that mercy and forgiveness. I ask You to come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And if you're like me and you've been walking in relationship with God for many years, maybe you can begin to pray as I have prayed over these last couple weeks. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test my anxious thoughts. See if there's any uncovered sins that I need to give You, God, and ask forgiveness for. Maybe the searching of your heart this morning is Him calling you to surrender every area to Him. Your fears, your sins, those things that hold you in bondage, keep you from experiencing His freedom and living the life that He's called you and created you to be, to live a life that is full and abundant. So right now, as you're allowing Him to search your heart, will you just surrender everything to Him? And ask Him to give you the courage to come to Jesus with your need, with your fears, with your sins. And turn those over to Him and allow Him to forgive you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. And then be able to go and to share those with others that you trust. And begin to live your life in His way, the everlasting way. Oh God, hear the prayers of our heart this morning. God, thank You that You love us so much that we can have the courage to come to You and pray a bold prayer like this, like David prayed. So God, as we pray this week, every day that prayer, will You begin to move in our lives and our hearts, begin to point to areas that, God, we know that aren't right, that we need to change, and God, that we can't do it in our own strength. God, we're going to need Your power. God, help us to begin to choose to see our way, to see ourselves in the way that You see us. Begin to walk into Your light and Your power, Your presence. You being able to use us to make a difference in the place that You have called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.